Well, when you think about the nation of Israel and what God, what their purpose was in the Old Testament, they were a purpose-built nation. And the idea was this, that is, they offered themselves to God, and they put themselves under God's care. And as they, as the world around them watched God care for them and watched them love God, and they saw God's goodness to them, and they saw God's benevolence to them, that the world would be drawn into a right relationship with God. And if you remember back in, I think it was Joshua chapter 2, as Joshua sent the spies into to spy out the promised land, and he said, especially Jericho. And so the spies went to Jericho, and there a prostitute named Rahab heard them, and she heard about them, and she took them in, and she said this to them. She hid them to protect them. She said, listen, this whole place is melting in fear because of you. This whole place has heard about what God did for you in the parting of the Red Sea, and now he has given you this land. And I know that this land belongs to you, and this whole place is melting in fear. And Rahab, the prostitute, a Canaanite, came into a right relationship with God. So as we think about this world and we think about us, we have the same privilege. We have the same responsibility as being the very presence of Christ here on earth. And that's what we are. We are his hands, his feet, his eyes, his toes, his nose, his mouth. We are the very presence of Christ because we are called the body of Christ. And we are the channel through which Christ manifests himself to a lost and a dying world. And we, the Bible would show us, because God is the ruler of it all, and because he's the king of everything, he controls everything, and he is the leader of all leaders, the king of kings and lord of lords, and we are his presence on earth, then it makes sense that as far as God is concerned, and in reality, we, the body of Christ, are the real leaders in the world today. We are the focus of God. We are the place where God is manifesting himself. And so I'm asking you tonight, are you being who you are? Being who you were called to be. And that is the presence of Christ to a watching world, a world that's in the embrace of Satan, and showing them what it looks like to love God and be loved by God. Would you say that the people around you are drawn to the Word of God because of you? Drawn to a relationship with him because of you, because they watch you loving him, and they watch him loving you, and they see the reality of Christ in your life, your neighbors, your family. And we've all made mistakes. None of us have done it perfectly, but we can do it faithfully. And we can show the world around us what it looks like to put ourselves under God's care and show what it looks like to be loved and cared by him. Leaders lead. And how do they lead? We're going to look at Judges chapter 4 and 5. Well, first of all, leaders lead to the Word of God. We're going to look at the commissioning, the empowering, and the delivering. First of all, let's look at the commissioning. And remember this, when it comes to the nation of Israel, the call that God put on their life, there was a corporate call for that nation. And there is a corporate call for the body of Christ. And that may be one of the hardest that we have to live out, isn't it? After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. And the commander of the army was Sisera. But because he had 900 chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9 says this, "And you, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You, if you belong to Christ, are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light. That is God's commissioning. That is God's call on us as a body of Christ. And that's what church means. Literally, it means a people who have been called out of darkness and are living our lives not just independently, but corporately. And the nation of Israel, when it says they did evil, what the meaning here is they began to worship idols. The God who had cared for them, the God who had delivered them out of the slime pits of Egypt, brought them through the desert, their shoes didn't wear out, cared for them, brought them across the Jordan River, defeated the Canaanites, given them this land and houses they didn't build, wells they didn't dig, had just given them His grace in their life, and they had turned from Him. And when there was a corporate falling away, then God raised up a prophet. And prophets were given the task of calling a people back to God. And so God raised up Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lippidoth. She was leading Israel at the time as she held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes settled. Listen, God has given us all, whether you have the gift of prophecy or whatever spiritual gift that you have, God has given us all the task of communicating the truth of His word to the world around us. And Deborah, it seems, just had to have this special and unique gift of prophecy, and that is speaking truth to the nation of Israel with the express purpose of bringing them back to restoration, not to wield it over them as a threat, not to destroy people, not to just threaten people, but the idea was restoration here and to tell them to come back and remember who they are and remember what their purpose was. The idea was that prophets were special calls to bring people back to God. So there is this corporate call that we as the body of Christ have. We are spiritual stones together being built into a spiritual house. We can't do it without each other, the Bible teaches us. And this corporate call might be the most challenging of all our calls, isn't it? Is to keep that unity of the Spirit. But then there was a very personal and a very individual call. And Deborah had a very special assignment. And listen, the Bible tells us, the New Testament tells us that we have a corporate, a universal call, and that is to show and share the gospel. All of us in here have that in our sphere of influences, but God also has specific and individual assignments that He has for us, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. And our responsibility is to find out what those specific tasks are and to be about doing them. And it's a great and it's a wonderful privilege to do that. So she sent for Barak because the Israelites were in this. They'd been under oppression for 20 years under a very cruel commander called Sisera. And we can find out a little bit about him in chapter 5. We are told that it's implied down there when we see that picture of his mother looking, wondering what's taken him so long and coming back from his battle. And we're given the hint in there that part of his plundering, and when he went in and destroyed and fought Israel, part of it involved violating the women. And we see even his mother, as she's waiting for him to come back, said it must be taking him so long because he's dividing the plunder. He is a very cruel man, an enemy of God. And listen, remember this. Remember this. These Canaanites, Sisera, Jabin, the Moabites, Pharaoh, all of them could at any moment, even as he was in the tent with Jael, bowed his knee and cried out to the living God and said, God, save me. And he could have come to the God of the Hebrews and asked for forgiveness and cried out to God in the same way that the Israelites did. And God would have answered that prayer. We know he did because he did for Rahab. And when Moses went down to Pharaoh and he said, Pharaoh, Pharaoh, the God of the Hebrews says, let my people go that they might worship me. And Pharaoh says, who is this God? I do not know this God. Time after time after time and time again, every single time Moses went down and told Pharaoh, let my people go that they might come out and worship me. It was an opportunity to Pharaoh to get on his knees and bow his knees and worship the God of the Hebrews. So before we're too tough on what Jael did, remember that Sisera had an opportunity to repent and be saved. And then there was this corporate call, there was this personal call, but then there was a promise that she gave to Barak. So she sent for Barak, and she said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go and take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, and his chariots into the Kishon River, and I'm going to give you victory. Listen, when you and I come to God, and when we cry out to him, God takes full responsibility for us. And we see this time and time and time again with the Israelites. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Once again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Every single time we come to him and we bring our failures and we bring our messes and we bring our sin and we bring our rebellion and we bring our idolatry, we bring those messes to him, we bring those failures to him, and he takes them and he takes responsibilities for them. And listen, notice something that God does every time. He doesn't just get them even. If there were 20 years of oppression, he'll give them 80 years of peace. If there was 8 years of oppression, he gave them 25 years of peace. God doesn't just take us and get us back even. He does above and beyond. Because that's the goodness and the greatness of God. Deborah and Barak and the 10,000 men were motivated by the word of God. Listen, it's God, and God alone. And notice, God is doing all of this. He said, I will lure Sisera, and I will bring him down to the Kishon River, and I will give him into your hands. So Deborah, with Barak, and the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali, and the 10,000 men followed him, and they all went with them. It's God who raises up the leaders. It's God who motivates the people to listen. It's God who opens up the ears so that we can listen. It's God who does it all. When God called Moses to go down and tell Pharaoh to let my people go when he was on the backside of the desert, Moses said, what if they don't listen? Who's going to listen to me? And God said, you just go. I'll take care of the people who listen. So tonight, if you're wondering, well, who's going to listen to me? Who's going to pay attention to me? Listen, our responsibility is just to obey God. Find out what the Word of God says and obey it. It is the Word of God that motivates people. It was the Word of God that motivated Deborah, the Word of God that motivated Barak, and the Word of God that motivated those 10,000 men who were going to go down to the Kishon river and face Sisera and do what? What were they going to do? They were going to watch and see Almighty God come down and destroy that army. They were almost like bystanders, weren't they? And if you and I aren't willing to follow God, obey His word, motivate others by sharing His word with them, we're going to miss seeing what God would do. And look, notice something about Deborah. Notice something about Barak. She didn't have to manipulate. She didn't have to threaten. She didn't have to sell this. She didn't have to do anything but tell him what the word of God said. There was this commissioning, and then there was this empowering. Look at down in verse number 12, when they told Sisera that what Barak was doing, that he had gone up to Mount Tabor. Sisera gathered all his 900 chariots and all the men with him, and they went down the Kishon River. And Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down to Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men, and at Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera abandoned his chariot, and he fled on foot, and all the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left, and Sisera fled, and he went to the tent of the Kenite, Heber, the Kenite. He empowered, and how did he empower? He empowered with his presence. There's no limit to God's presence. Listen, it's the word of God that determines world events today. We have to go vote. Because that is what God has given us. That's what He gave us over 200 years ago. We the people. God has given us that kind of government here. So it's our responsibility to govern through representation. But bottom line, it is God who determines world events. From the rise and fall of nation to tomorrow's weather. Listen, J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, points this out, and he uses Jeremiah 1:10. God told Jeremiah, "I put my words in your mouth. I have set this day you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Now, what was he saying? Why was he telling Jeremiah, "I've put you over the nations"? What was Jeremiah going to do? Jeremiah was just a prophet, we're told. We're told he was a prophet for over, some say 25 years, some say 50 years. And listen, the Bible doesn't tell us one person ever responded positively to Jeremiah's message. But yet Jesus quotes from Jeremiah, I'm told, almost more than any other prophet. Why was he saying, "I'm putting you over the nations"? Because any word that God called him to speak about the destiny of nations would be fulfilled. Why is that? Because what God says goes. When God says he's going to do something, God does it. His word rules the world. It fixes our future for us. We're to receive it and trust it and obey it. And it's his presence that enables us to do the impossible. Why? Because there's a God in heaven who's got whole host of heaven fighting for us and fighting with us. So it's to the word, leaders lead. Leaders of God lead. And we lead to the word. Our responsibility is to lead people into a right relationship with God. And that my life would be so committed to Him, as I live my life in response to Him, that others would see, here's care for me, and see my love for Him, and be drawn to the Word of God. And listen, we can all do that. No one in here has any more right or any more more than anybody else in here. We all have the same opportunity. We can all do that. Read it, receive it, trust it, obey it, and give it out. And then God delivered in verses 17 through 24. So Sisera fled, and he went to the tent of Jael. And Jael went out to meet him, and she said, come on in. Now, why they had kind of made friends with Sisera, we're not told. But it seems they had this kind of trusting relationship. He trusted her, so he said, I'm thirsty. Give me some water, but she gave him some milk. Now stand in the doorway of the tent, and if anyone comes by and says, is anyone here? Say no. But Jael picked up a tent, a hammer. She went quietly, and while he lay fast asleep, she drove it through his temple. And Barak came in pursuit of Sisera. Jael went out to meet him. Come, I'll show you the man you're looking for. And so he went in, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple. And on that day, who subdued Jabin, the Canaanite? God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite. And the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. He delivered. God will destroy his enemies, but he will save his people. And that is a fact. And we need to remember that when it feels like we're on the losing side, doesn't it? When it feels like we're the downtrodden. When it feels like we're not having any influence in the world. Listen, this is the God that we have on our side, who has promised that one day we will see his enemies and our enemies destroyed. But we will be saved. Listen to what Isaiah said. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. Before him, all the nations are nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you ever feel that way? Has God disregarded my cause? Does he see me? Does he know me? Does he know how hard this is? Does he know how nothing in my life has gone the way that I planned for it to go? And most of it is my own fault, and some of it isn't, but has God forgotten me? Has he disregarded my cause? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom, for he gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not think. This is the God that we serve. This is the God who wants a relationship with us. This is a God that is ever present with us. This is the God that when you came to Christ, put his Holy Spirit to live within you. The God who says, I'm going away. And in my Father's house are many mansions. And if I go, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me where I am. This is the God that we serve. So what place does his word have in your life? And is this your life's purpose? Is to live out my life in such a way before a watching, wicked, dying world that they would see the reality of Christ in me. And this situation that I am, and that the world around me, the Canaanites around me, would want a relationship with him too. And the response of Deborah and Barak in chapter 5 is really, we see the meat of what happened. And in chapter 4, leaders, spiritual leaders, leaders who lead to the word, lead people to the word. They also lead people to the worship of God and to the praise of God. Why? Because his is an unshakable kingdom. Look with me down in verses 1 through 5 and verses 19 through 23. On that day, Deborah and Barak sang the song, "When the principals in Israel take the lead, and when the people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. When leaders lead and the people trust their leaders to lead, praise the Lord. Hear this, you kings, listen, you rulers, and I will sing to the Lord, I will sing. Listen, O Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water, the mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Mount Sinai, before the Lord, the God of Israel." Look then in verses 19, kings came, they fought, the kings of Canaan fought by the waters of Megiddo. From the heavens, the stars fought from their courses. The stars fought against Sisera. Listen, God will line up the sun, moon, and stars for a person who lines up their life with him. Do you remember he stopped the sun from going down for about a day just because he was asked to do it? What is he telling us? He's telling us that the weapons you fight with are not carnal, but they are spiritual, for the bringing down of strongholds. So we cast down imagination and every high thing that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. The weapons he has given us to fight with are what? In the battle that we're in today, the whole host of heaven, he said. The stars came down and fought Sisera. And the river of Kishon swept them away, the age-old river, the river of Kishon. Therefore, march on, my soul, and be strong. Because the Lord is fighting for us. And we serve in an unshakable kingdom, and we serve an immovable, glorious God. Did he need them? Did he need Deborah? Did he need Barak? Did he need those 10,000 men from Zebulun and Naphtali? I would submit to you, he took them down to the river Kishon so they would see the mighty works of God. And what does he ask us to do to see the mighty works of God? Simply put ourselves under his care. And trust him. Nations, he says, are his inheritance, the ends of the earth, his possession. Listen, God is not limited by anything, anybody. He's not confused. He's not depressed. He's not worried. He's not overwhelmed. He's not afraid. Psalm 2 says, why do the nations rage? Well, God sits in heaven and he what? He laughs. He laughs because the earth is his footstool. We can worship God tonight because of his unshakable kingdom, because of his unconditional kindness. In verse number 7, village life. In the days of Shamgar and in the days of Jael, the roads were abandoned and travelers took to winding paths. We understand that kind of oppression, don't we? It kind of reminded me a little bit of how we felt when all of the COVID and lockdown things happened, where there was nobody on the streets. There was nobody in the stores. There was nobody in the parking lot. It was just depressing, wasn't it, to go into the grocery stores and see empty shelves. And people were just afraid of being around each other. And in the beginning, I know it seemed as if there were sincere people wanting to save lives, but then it just became an oppression, and it felt like it was, well, it was from the enemy. How do we know that? Because of the two things that the enemy shut down. Number one was our work, and the second was our worship. The two things God has commanded us to do, and that is work and worship, and those two things were shut down. And it's been a battle to get back to number one, worship, and second, our work. So we understand this kind of oppression that they were under, and village life in Israel ceased until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. We see his kindness in that God raised up a faithful leader for them, a prophetess, a wife, a leader, a respected leader that people wanted to listen to, who seemed to understand and protect the people that she was leading, and she settled disputes. It was God's gift. And it's God's gift to us when God raises up and gives us faithful leaders. And I'm not talking about influencers. We're not talking about people who are just trying to build some kind of celebrity ministry or on and on and on, but faithful leaders who care more about their flock, care more about the people they're ministering to, even at the expense of their own protection. It was God's gift to them to have a leader like that. We see his unconditional kindness and raising up people who were willing to fight. And people who were willing, we're told over in verses 15, well, down in 16, 15, 16, 17, and 18, people who were willing to fight, we're told Zebulun, the people of Zebulun in verse 18, risked their very lives. And so did Naphtali on the heights of the field. And there's two different kinds of believers in general, and there's two different kinds of, I would say, believers in us, those that want to stay where it's comfortable. And we want to stay with the sheep and hear the whistling, whatever the whistling meant, or stay by the ships, or stay in the coves, or just stay on the other side of the Jordan. Well, it's just too much trouble to go over. It's just too risky. But Zebulun and Naphtali were willing to risk their lives and fight the battle with their brothers. And then they were able to see what God was going to do. Let me ask you something. Is there a battle that God is asking you to fight? And listen, is there a people who are battling and he's asking you to help? Whenever we think that committing ourselves to God costs us more than it blesses us, we only rob ourselves of greater treasures that far outweigh the very thing we're trying to protect. Whenever we think following God wholeheartedly is a greater cost, we only rob ourselves, don't we? What is it you're trying to protect? You know, who knew? But there are 13 people from this church over where our daughter and son-in-law and four-year-old grandson are, Quinn, who just delivered those two babies yesterday. Who knew when they made that plan that 13 people from Providence would be over there with them? And yesterday, she called me, and three of those people were with her. Two of those three wonderful women were with her, who went over there to help them fight the battle at great cost to themselves. Their main reason for going is such a, it's, you know, a very dark place, is they're doing prayer walks through the city. But they were with Quinn yesterday, and she began to have signs that maybe this was the time, and so she went to the doctor, and those three of the people on that team were there with her four-year-old son, so that she and Andy could go to the hospital. And while they were there, she had the babies and didn't have to worry because her son, Andrew, was being taken care of by them. People like that who are willing to go at great cost to themselves to help somebody else fight the battle, to help somebody else defeat the enemy. And I wonder if there's somebody that God has asked you to help fight. And there's many ways to do that. Sometimes this is hugely important. We can pray for people. Maybe we can't go, but we can pray. We can support. Or maybe it's somebody closer to home. And you thought, you know something, it's too much trouble. I've got to protect myself. I'm too comfortable. Well, you know what? They made that decision to go. That's their decision to do that. They've got to live with the decision that they've made. Maybe. Have you ever been in a battle like that? And someone came alongside and was willing to fight with you? I have. I can tell you, it's almost life and death for someone to come alongside you. I have been there when I felt like if somebody had not come alongside me and helped me fight that battle, I wouldn't be standing here today. And what is it you're trying to protect? Do you trust God enough that the blessing that would come from it, is God not able, might far outweigh whatever it is you think you're trying to protect? What act of obedience to God seems too costly right now? And what is it you're trying to protect? We worship Him for His unshakable kingdom, for His unfathomable knowledge. He knows us. I can hide my heart. I can hide my past. I can hide my future. But you know something? Living becomes an awesome experience when we realize we're spending every moment in the presence of the One who loves me more than I can comprehend. Last verse. Verse number 31. We see the difference in those who love Him and those who don't. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord. But may those who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. And the land had peace for 40 years. Those who reject Him, and they rejected Him knowing, I believe, what God had done. But they rejected Him anyway. His enemies will perish, but those who love Him will flourish. The psalmist said, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. He knows us, He loves us, and He loves us with His eyes wide open, knowing everything about us. Leaders lead. Let me put it this way. If there is a spiritual vacuum, I wonder if you would be willing to lead where the vacuum exists in your sphere of influence. Be what God's called you to be. Lead to the Word of God. Lead in the worship of God. Are you willing to risk for Him? And is there somebody fighting a battle and you can go help them fight that battle that they're in right now? What is it you have to leave? What is it you're trying to protect? Maybe you're missing seeing what God's going to do. Will you pray with me?